This morning, book of Proverbs, right after the book of Psalms, book of Proverbs. Amen. Sam, overall pockets are really good for hiding lapel mics. Don't tell Brother Kevin Kemp I did that. He'd probably have a fit. Amen. All righty. Book of Proverbs this morning. I'm going to go to the 22nd chapter. I'm going to read a verse here, a very familiar verse. We've had a good time, and I appreciate folks who have caught the spirit. And I know sometimes it's kind of hard to find the clothes and stuff like that. If you're not used to wearing the overalls, it's fine. But I do believe it probably wouldn't be a bad idea to go ahead and do this again sometime in the summer. Amen. I think we ought to try that and do it some point in time. Amen. But what I want to do this morning, we're going to take a moment. We're going to get serious for a few minutes. We're going to look in the Word of God for a little bit. I'm going to read one verse. You're in Proverbs chapter 22. I want you to go down to the end of the chapter. Kind of know where we're going. And then I'm going to read one verse, and we're going to spend a little time here this morning looking at a couple of things. And again, the book of Proverbs is a book that has a lot of different wise sayings that have been compiled by Solomon, some which Hezekiah and his folks copied out. But if we look at them, I want to remind us again that the book of Proverbs, a lot of times the book of Proverbs will say things that we'll latch on to as promises. Everybody's heard, you know, train up a child in the way he should go when he's old and not depart from it. And one of the sad things I've heard is that, you know, a lot of people say, well, I'm just believing that promise that my children are going to come back from the Lord. Well, I don't want to be the one to burst your bubble, but that's not a promise. It's a proverb. What it says is, if you train up a child in the way that they should go, when they're old, they won't depart from it. It didn't say that when they get old, they're going to walk away from it, live like the world all their life, and then come back at the last minute. That's not what it says. There is a general rule that if we will train up a child in the way that they go, that God will work a work of grace in their heart, and that they will never depart from the right that you've taught them. Now, we know by experience, all of us in here, that that's not the way that it always works out. So again, this is a book of Proverbs, a book of wise sayings. Now, I know that may come as a shock to some of you that I say that, but if you will look at Proverbs, you'll see that it is the case as you go through the book. I mean, we could go to some where it talks about, you know, if you'll beat 23:14 says, thou shalt beat him with a rod, talking about your son, and shall deliver his soul from hell. Well, maybe you will and maybe you won't. There's some boys got a whooping, and they ended up going through the trap door at the gallows because they didn't go the right direction. So, again, but keep that in mind. But there are also some commands that if we will latch on to them, they will make a difference in the way that we live, not just personally, but as a church nationally. Look at verse 28. The Bible says this, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Now I'm going to read it one more time because I want us to look at this. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Lord, I pray that you'd bless us this morning, Father. I ask that you'd work in our lives for a few minutes, that we would be a help to your people and that we would hear your word, and God, that your word would go forth, Lord, in a way that would be pleasing unto thee. Lord, we pray that you would just be glorified in all that's done and said this morning, for we ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I began to think about the whole idea of having a little bit of an old-fashioned day and whatnot, that we could go back and think about things that we've done in the past, churches that, you know, we've been associated with in the past, and maybe the churches that, you know, we were raised in. If you were raised in a country church, per se, there is a heritage. In fact, Brother Cole, when he put his presentation up this morning on the Baptist history that he went up, he talked about having a goodly heritage. And really and truly, folks, if you have a family who loves God, who has raised you around the preaching of the Word of God, you can say with truth that you have a goodly heritage. Let's say that you're just coming in on this thing. You've not been saved very long. You don't have a goodly heritage when you look back over your family. And instead of preachers, you see a bunch of dope heads, druggies, prostitutes, and all that other stuff. Let me just go and say this. You can allow your children to look back at your life and say, I have a goodly heritage. Some of you are first-generation Christians. Some of you are beginning to show your children what Christianity looks like. And they will be able to look back and say that, yeah, Mom and Dad didn't do everything right, but let me tell you, they raised us in the house of God. We know that they love the Lord. And so that is very important that we have a line that we can draw from. Now, let me look here just for a minute. In the context here, the warning is given by the writer of the Proverbs against those who would remove the landmark. Now, what in the world is the landmark? The landmark is a boundary line. Usually it was a pile of rocks, a pile of stones that marked a corner of a field, marked a property line or boundary. And here's what a lot of times would happen. The folks would come through and they would do their mowing, whether it was with a sickle or something to that effect. And they would find those rocks and they would move them and encroach a little bit on their neighbor's land this year. And then next year they would encroach a little bit more on their neighbor's land, a little bit more, until finally the inheritance that was given to their neighbor was much less than it was because this person had moved the rocks a little bit more than they should have. And obviously the advantages to the offender are, you know, with it go without saying, but here's the thing, somebody's adversely affected when the boundary lines are moved. It doesn't surprise me, but many times it wouldn't surprise me if it was like the Old West shows that many times we see, where it's the one cattle baron who has all the water rights. He's trying to stamp out everybody. He don't want anybody to have any cattle. He wants himself to have it all. That's kind of the mindset that I see of some of the people who would disregard the command here. Now, the word landmark here, again, means to simply place a boundary mark. Proverbs 23:10, this isn't the only place where it's mentioned. Proverbs 23:10 says this, "Remove not the old landmark, and enter not into the fields of the fatherless." That's kind of where I get my idea that maybe it was somebody who was trying to take advantage of somebody else by removing the property line. Deuteronomy 19:14, "Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it." Some of the writers that I looked at even referenced 1 Kings chapter number 21, verse number 15, 16, 17, on down in there, where Ahab took the inheritance of Naboth, even though Naboth said, "God forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." Even though Ahab didn't so much move the landmark, he appropriated the land for himself, and it was exactly what would have happened had the landmarks been moved. Let me read you what a couple of writers have said about this verse. One writer said this, "More is involved here, however, than what we would call real property. The boundary stone represented the ancient constitution of Israel, and to violate that heritage was to undermine the distinctive character of the land in Israelite society." God gave land to every one of the 12 tribes based on the amount of people that they had, based on where they were at. God divided up the land that certain tribes got. And within those tribes, the land that they would subdivide it among the other family members within that tribe. And it's more, again, than just property. The boundary line represents, listen to me, that pile of rocks represents more than just a boundary line. It represented God's people being cognizant, being aware that God had given them boundary lines as the tribe of Asher, as the tribe of Dan, as the tribe of Naphtali, etc. But God had also, because of that, given them not just those boundary lines, God had given them a law by which to live. The government, the 613 commandments, was to govern their lives as they walked and lived around where those stones were piled up for landmarks. So it's more than just looking there at a boundary line. It represents that God had given them some organization and an inheritance that each of them was to have. Now, one other writer said this, the boundaries were sacred because God owned the land. And not only did God own the land, He had given it to the fathers as their inheritance. So to extend one's land at another's expense was a major violation of covenant and oath. And of course, we know that property disputes in the ancient times, that was a big deal because of the land where people lived. This Thanksgiving, I was invited to go up to my old home place. My cousin bought the home place for my mother 21 years ago, and it was very emotional at times being in the same house where for so many years of my life I was able to participate in all the Thanksgiving meals that our family had and Christmas meals and things like that when we would have them down there. And to be there was interesting, and to look around and see the woods where I was to just walk out and go, and there were property lines, but there were no person standing there with a rifle keeping you from going over the barbed wire fence. So I'm thinking to myself, all the places that I used to walk and go up toward the mountain, going through all the laurel, down through the creek beds, over here, over there, out over toward the west side of the property where I crossed over the fence there the one day, standing on a stump, and I look out at the corner of my eye, and probably from here to where Dylan is, there was a black panther. And you say, well, I don't believe that. You can believe what you want to. It's a cat had a tail about 9 miles long walking across that way. And I'm thinking, holy majority, that's kind of scary. Amen. It was really cool. I'd never seen one of those in my life. And, of course, you talk to the people down there. They don't exist. They're not here at all. But my two eyes tell me way different. And I can go back and look at all those different memories that our old home place had. And I remember that there were property disputes in that area years gone by, and it applies the same thing here. That landmark marks the property. It marks the boundaries. But we've already seen where it has something to do with the constitution that God gave to the nation of Israel. But here's what one writer said that jumped out at me. He said this, let me see if I can find it here. The general teaching is that ancient traditions, if right, were to be preserved. Let me say that again. Ancient traditions, if they're right, were to be preserved. Now let me say this, just because something is old doesn't automatically mean that it's good. I mean, there are expiration dates on cans that you buy at the store. Just because it's old don't mean it's good. Amen. But the reason so many things that are old have survived into this day is because they are good. You've heard it said before that the songs in the songbook that we sing are not good just because they're old, but they're old because they are good. Amen? That the reason that they have been around for a long time is because the message still sticks with us. And so as we look here in this passage, the warning is to remove not that ancient landmark. There are some boundary lines that God has given to His people physically that represent the spiritual law that He gave to His people. But I want to say this as well, that God has given to us some landmarks that we ought not to remove. Now, if you'll look in the book of Exodus chapter number 20, we're not turning there, we read in part of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, we read this commandment, thou shalt not steal. God believes in private property. Regardless of what the government might say, regardless of what communism teaches, God believes in private property. And if God believes in private property, He has given laws. He's also given laws to govern how we take care of things. God also has given us the right to be able to have liberties that we are to be not privileged to exercise, but have the right to exercise. Let me remind us again, the government does not grant us our liberties. The government recognizes the liberties that we have. I do not get permission from the government to practice my faith. I have a God-given right to do that. And when the government comes in and says, you may not, we will respond the same way that Peter responded to the Jewish authorities Whether it be right to obey you, whatever you want to do, that's fine, said, but we ought to obey God rather than man. And it's not because we want to be rebels. It's not because we want to say that we have the rights to do this just to say that we have a right, but we have a God-given responsibility to exercise that right. So I'll say this, it's wrong for a person and it's wrong for a government to encroach upon the liberties that another person has been granted. It's not just wrong to remove a property boundary, but I'll say this, it's wrong to remove the ancient landmarks that our fathers have set. I want to remind us that the history of our great land is not all about white supremacy and slavery and taking away the property from those who we came into the New World and happened to meet. If you study the history of the Pilgrims, you'll see that it is much different than the history of what took place in Jamestown. And what you'll find out is that if it were not for God providentially taking a man, we know as Squanto, sending him as a slave overseas and learn English and come back to the New World, that many of the Pilgrim Fathers who came to this land in 1620, many of those who they would have died not long after that simply because they didn't know how to live in this place. And so providentially we see where God was gracious and allowed the people to interact with some of the folks here in the country. So let me just remind us that we don't need to have our history rewritten by folks on the left telling us that everything we were taught in school was wrong. It seems to me that somebody wants to rewrite so that there is no heritage remaining so that we can have a new nation, not conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Amen. So let's be mindful of that. I want to say this. There are some things that are negotiable. There are some things that are negotiable, without a doubt. There are some things that we can sit down and we can discuss and we can talk about. We can have differences of opinion on. And I'll say this, you have your right to an opinion. And it's interesting that what we're seeing going on in censorship now is exactly what happened during the Dark Ages and even during the time of the 16th century and the Reformation, whenever people were persecuted and imprisoned because of diverse and different opinions. Now if you say something that goes against big tech or what the narrative is, your speech is suppressed because they don't believe in free speech because they cannot sit down and discuss those things with you. I mean, hey, there are some things I will tell you that are negotiable, but there are a handful of things I want to remind us that are not negotiable. The landmarks are not negotiable. And because those landmarks are not negotiable, we have no right to give up property. We need to hold our positions that I'm going to talk about this morning at all hazards. And what that means is that we are willing not just to sit on that hill and defend that hill, we're willing to die on that hill. There are a handful of hills, let me tell you, there are a lot of hills out there, and I appreciate the hills. And there are a lot of hills I'll visit and I'll enjoy, but there's some hills I'm just not going to die on. I am not going to die on those hills. Say, preacher, that's terrible. I'm just going to tell you, there are some things that are not worth dying for. I mean, we sit there and we joke around about Ford and Chevrolet and all that, and I guarantee you there's not a Ford man in here who loves Ford who is willing to die on that hill. You didn't say amen, but I know that's true. Because if it took you a Chevrolet to get to work, to provide for your family, you're not going to walk, you're going to drive the Chevrolet. Go ahead and say amen, friend, you know I'm telling it right. Amen. There are some hills that we're not going to die on. But there are some hills that when push comes to shove, we are willing to stake our lives and die on those hills if necessary, because these are the ancient landmarks which our fathers have set. And as we've already seen from some of the writers who studied these verses and meditated on these verses, these landmarks that our fathers have set are not simply landmarks that they just picked out of thin air. They go back to the inheritance that has been given us by God. Let me just give you just a couple of these, and then we're going to stop for the day. Number one, the landmark that needs to be preserved and not moved is going to, you say, preacher, you preach on this all the time. Good, good. I'm glad that you think that. Because the landmark that we do not need to remove is the landmark of the gospel. We are not going to compromise the message of the gospel. The only reason that our church has a legitimacy to exist is because we preach the gospel. Amen. Amen. I'm a Baptist from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. Amen. Exactly right. Unashamed of it. But brother, I want to tell you this. There are multitudes of Baptists, not just Baptists, but others, who are going to wake up in the lake of fire because they did not repent and believe the gospel. Just because a person is a Baptist does not mean that they're saved. Just because you're a member of the local church does not mean that you're saved. Just because you've been immersed in water, just because you've partaken of the Lord's table does not mean that you're saved. The gospel is the message that Christ died for sinners. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The only message that will keep anybody out of hell is the message of the gospel. Christ died for sinners. And I want to remind you, friend, that Christ only saves sinners. Well, I'm not a sinner. Well, I'm going to tell you, let me remind you, if you're not a sinner, Christ has no business to do with you. Christ only saves sinners. He said, I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. So I'm going to remind you today, friend, that the only way you can go to heaven is by repenting and believing the gospel. That's it. That's it. Well, preacher, I'm a sinner like everybody else is, and God understands sinners, and God loves sinners, and I'm just going to trust the goodness of God to go to heaven. You better make sure that you trust the goodness of God that comes out of the right spigot. Amen? Amen. A lot of folks are trusting the goodness of God in a general sense. There are a lot of people who believe because they were born in America, they're automatically Christians and they're automatically saved. That could be no farther from the truth. There are a lot of folks, they'll say this, well, I prayed a prayer in Bible school and I invited Jesus into my heart, and then you ask them if their life has changed since they were 8, 9, 10, 12 years old and their life has never changed. They have no desire for church, no desire for God's people. Brother Chris Hewitt posted something on Facebook and said, saved folk ought not to get upset with saved folk talking about things that saved folk talk about, something along that line. And brother, that's exactly right. You ought not to be offended when somebody comes up to you and says, have you been saved? It ought not to bother you at all. If I come up to you and say, have you been saved, it ought not to bother you. I'm not going to get all upset and have a conniption. If you come and say, tell me about when you got saved, it's not going to bother me a bit. It doesn't bother Christians. Those things doesn't bother a Christian, but if there's a problem with you responding to that question, or it bothers you, I've knocked on doors and people say, I just don't want to talk about that right now. Sir, ma'am, if that's your response, I would not want to meet God with what you have as you pulled the door shut in my face and walked back into your house. Not because you shut the door on me, but because you don't understand the gospel. What in the world did the apostles do in Acts 8:1? They went everywhere after the stoning of Stephen, preaching the Word of God. I want to remind us here, the Bible still says that the wages of sin is death. That has not changed. The landmark has not changed. The wages of sin is death. That's right. You and I who are sinners, we have sinned. We owe a debt for that sin. I've sinned this past week. You've sinned this past week. If we had gotten what we would deserve, every one of us would be in hell. But thank God that the verse in Romans 6:23 doesn't end there. Yes, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The only way that you can be saved is by trusting Christ. Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Do you believe that message? Do you believe that message? I'm just asking you here. I mean, listen, we come to church and we're having a good time, old-fashioned day, wearing the overalls and all the rest of it, but I'll say, do you believe that message? Because the message has not changed. Christ died for sinners. Christ suffered the wrath of God for sinners. Hell is still hot for sinners. And anyone who dies without Christ dies and goes to hell. There is no second chance. There is no opportunity. You cannot uneat poison. Amen. Once you die, that's it. That's the place where you go. I want to remind us today that the landmark of the gospel has never been moved. God does not move it for me, for you, or for anybody. Amen. The wages of sin is death. The gospel doesn't change. God thinks so much of the work of Christ. Christ is on His right hand and makes intercession to the Father based on the work that He Himself did. Amen. The gospel is a landmark we cannot move. Christ suffered the wrath of God for you and me. And see, here's the thing. We hear this all the time. Well, God, we take John 3:16 out of context, and we just say, for God so loved the world. But we forget about the whole idea of being born again a few verses before that. We forget about God sent not His Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Well, preacher, I just know God loves me. I mean, I heard a preacher online say this a long time ago, and boy, it's just right. You walk up to the door, you knock on the door and say, hey, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And here's this man. He's a self-righteous sinner. He says, Jesus loves me. Good. I love me too. And I'm going to go ahead and add Jesus to my, you know, my 2,000 square foot house, my 79,000 a year job, my wife, my 2.5 children, my 2-car garage, my boat and all the rest of it, my motor. I'm going to add Jesus to all that because I need Jesus. No, you don't need Jesus. You have everything. You're rich, increased with goods, and you have need. You don't need Him. The only people who come to Christ are those who realize that they are bankrupt sinners, that there is no hope of eternity in heaven without God. No hope unless God does show mercy. And this idea that God's just a good old boy and He's going to just come around and pat us on the back and open up the back door and you come on in and see the barbecue pit out back and drink a beer. No, that's not salvation. That's not salvation, friend. That's not salvation. No, sir, there's one way of heaven, and that's through Christ. There's not a Baptist way and a Catholic way and a Pentecostal way and a Presbyterian way and a Buddhist way and an atheist way. No, no. There is one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You can be a good Baptist, be baptized, partake of the Lord's Supper, come to service every Sunday, and die and go to hell because you never have trusted the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's one landmark that we cannot change, and we're not going to change it by the grace of the Lord. The only hope that this old boy has of heaven is the mercy of God through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. That's the only hope I have, friend. That's it. What are you trusting in this morning? You trusting in being a good person? You trusting in being a good Baptist? Well, preacher, you baptize me. I don't care if I baptize you or not. Preacher, we've partaken of the Lord's Supper. That's important. But it's not something that God's going to look at, pat you on the back, and say, yeah, come on in. There are some landmarks we cannot change, and that's the gospel. And if we ever change the gospel, I want you to listen to me. If we ever change the gospel, and when I say change the gospel, what I mean by that is we move away from the emphasis that Christ dies for sinners. Christ died for sinners. We move away from that and we begin to talk about other things. It is true that God loves sinners. But to go up to some stranger wallowing in his vomit and say, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, he's got to get sobered up to realize that there is a wrathful God who is going to require payment for his sins at the end of his life if he does not repent and accept the payment that Christ has already made. This idea that God loves everybody, listen to me. God does love the world. Yes, He does. But the Bible also tells us that God is angry with the wicked every day. That's right. God is angry with the wicked. God has enemies. There's hatred against those. In fact, you go back and look. We preached on it here, I don't know, about 5 or 6 weeks ago. There are psalms we call the imprecatory psalms. Because what happens, the writer of the psalm is calling on God to bring judgment upon his enemies. Why is that? Because they've done us wrong. Friend, how much more have we done wrong to Almighty God? How many of us have flaunted His law, and how many of us have turned our backs on what God said? But thank God for the grace of God. There is forgiveness with God that He may be feared. We've lost the fear of God. But the one message we can't count the landmark stays. Listen to me. The landmark stays with the gospel. With the gospel. The gospel ought to permeate everything. The gospel ought to be in our singing. It ought to be in our preaching. It ought to be when we give to the offering. We put our tithe and our missions in. It's because we want to further the gospel. Amen. Amen. I know a lot of times we get up and we pray, Lord, take this offering and use it in your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me go and tell you what God's will is. God's will is for sinners to be saved. God's will is for sinners to be saved. God's will is to take these missionaries we have, help them get to the other parts of the world and preach the gospel there. Those who are there, go ahead and stay there. It's amazing what's going on right now all over the world. I heard just here, I was listening to a little program yesterday, and in 2004, there were these people in Finland who wrote a pamphlet, like a 20, 24-page pamphlet on biblical marriage and what biblical marriage is. Now, this attorney in Finland is bringing not just these people to court over hate speech, but the whole idea of Christianity and the message of the Bible, because it has words that are hurtful and harmful to people of different lifestyles. Better be upset this side of eternity than to hear those words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Amen. Amen. Let's not forget the gospel. It ought to be in everything that we do. Everything that we do. The gospel is one landmark we cannot change. Number two, let me give you this one. When it comes not only to the gospel, let me talk to you just for a minute about the church. The church. The Bible says that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And yet, there seems to be so little love and appreciation and respect for the church. Now, we're not going to talk about the whole idea of local versus unit. We're not going to get to that. That's not my intention today. But what I want to look at simply is this, that if Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, if we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, and we see what the Apostle Paul says, that he writes letters to the saints who are in Rome. He writes two letters to the Corinthians. He writes to the churches of Galatia. He writes to the Ephesians from prison. He writes to the Philippians from prison. He writes to the Colossians. He writes to the church at Thessalonica early on in his ministry. And we see that what is Paul doing? He is exhorting. He is edifying. He is correcting practice and behavior in the local New Testament church. And then I read that about Paul. I see all that Paul did on his first and second and third missionary journeys. Ephesians 3:1, we looked at it here just a couple of weeks ago, where he said, "I, Paul, the apostle to you, you know, and prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." Here's Paul. He could be doing anything with his life, but he's sitting in a Roman prison because he's preaching the gospel to non-Jews that has gotten him in trouble. And I'll say this, Leonard Ravenhill said this. He said that if Jesus Christ would preach the same message that many preachers preach today, he would have never been crucified. The reason Paul got in so much trouble, it wasn't because Christ was a very important person or a great teacher. It was because he was the one that God allowed to come back from the dead, raised him from the dead after his death on the cross. And nobody else has done that. He's not one of many ways to God. He is the only way to be right with God. And here's Paul going all over the Mediterranean world preaching the message of Christ. Preaching the message of Christ. Read 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, where Paul talks about, you know, the Jews five times received I 40 stripes, save one, in perils often, in fastings often, a day and a night have I spent in the deep, all these things that he's gone through, the care of all the churches. And then I hear people say this, "Well, preacher, you know, church just isn't that important. You know, we'll get there if we can." And, you know, we've had folks get angry because I've said, "You ought to be here for Sunday school." I mean, I've had people get angry about that. I've had people get angry because I tell folks that the church is where you ought to be. But I want to remind us that Christ died for the church. He died for sinners because sinners are the only ones who get into the church. Amen. After they've been saved by the grace of God. Amen. But the landmark of the church can't be changed. There is only one vehicle God has chosen to spread the gospel in the day you and I live in. It's the church. There are lots of what are called para-church ministries that are not associated with the local church. Now, most of us, when we've turned on the TV and you've seen there's just a handful of preachers on there that I'd even spend a little bit of time listening to. Most of them aren't worth a hoot. Amen. You can take about 99.9 preachers on TBN out of 100 and just chuck them all on the back porch and leave them out there for the junk man to pick up on garbage day. Amen. Amen. They're not worth a hoot. But a lot of times we'll hear other things and they'll talk about this particular ministry and that ministry. Years ago, I used to listen to a man called the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff, who was out in California. He was part of the Bible Answer Man, the Christian Research Institute. And it was referred to as a para-church ministry. Now, really, I'm not going to get ugly about it, but the word para means over, like a parachute. So a para-church means it's open. Yeah, it's not over the church, brother. There's only one who's over the church, and he's at the head, and that's Christ. As far as God's concerned, there's nothing over the church. Now, I understand we've got to be careful about the use of the prepositions. I understand that. But here's the thing that I want us to understand. So many ministries that may be good are not aligned with the local church. Any preachers who work in ministry should work, if they want to be right with God and have God's blessing, out of a local church. Amen. Amen. When we license Brother Ryan, we license Brother Ryan out of our local church. Amen. Amen. And that's the way it works. God operates through the local church. That's not something that we can just decide, well, you know, it's not that important. No, if you start a nursing home ministry, a radio ministry, a food ministry, a clothing ministry, whatever it happens to be, it needs to be under the watch, care, and the authority, not of me, but of the church. Now, I will say this, a lot of times when people say, I believe in the authority of the local church, they mean they believe in the authority of the local pastor. Well, that's not biblical. Can I get an amen on that? Come on, talk to me. I'm a pastor. I can say it. Talk to me. If you disagree with it, bring me chapter and verse. We can talk about it. We're talking about the local church, the local assembly, the body. God has chosen to work through the local church. There are people who, listen, God can take somebody who's not a member of a church and take the gospel tract that they put on the gas pump at the gas station and save somebody. Sure he can. But we're talking about a lasting ministry with God's blessing. It's through the local church. And lastly, I'm just going to give you this. And this is one of those things that, you know, one of those messages that it's not hard to tell what's coming. First of all, we're not going to remove the landmark of the gospel. That doesn't change. Just because you're a member of the Victory Independent Baptist Church does not guarantee you a place in heaven. Though we emphasize the church. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, so we ought to love it. If Christ gave his life for the church, if Paul spent his life for the church, we ought to give our lives to what Christ has given his life for. And finally, the last landmark that we're not going to move away from is the Word of God. And there's so much more I could say. So much more I could say. You see, if I take this landmark and I toss it to the side, I know nothing about the gospel. Let me get just a teeny, teeny, tiny, weensy theological with us this morning. And theology ought not scare us. Most of us, you know, we're just all working people and, you know, nothing wrong with working with our hands. But God expects us to use our head. Amen. You and I would not know that God exists unless God would reveal himself to us. Okay? So in order for us to know that God exists, God has to be the first one to move. Okay? Now, how do we know that God exists? How do we know? Well, we call it revelation. The first thing I want to look at just briefly is called general revelation. General revelation. That's something that everybody sees. The classic passage is Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare what? The glory of God. The glory of who? God. And the firmament showeth His handiwork. So, generally speaking, here we are, central Indiana, in the Midwest, little afternoon, on the 28th of November, 2021. We can look out at the sky and we can see that the heavens declare the glory of God. But if you go down to South America and Brazil, they see the exact same thing that we see. Except they're a little warmer right now. Amen. If we were to go to the other side of the world, to the South Pacific, and go to some of the islands down there, we would see that the islanders would see the exact same thing that we see. They see the heavens. Generally speaking, they can see that the world is greater than we are. There are some things we can't reach up and grab a hold of the moon. We can't bring the sun or the moon or the stars down to us. We can't do that. We see the things that happen. We see the constellations. We see all of these great, great evidences of God up there. And that helps us see. That's general revelation. Everybody sees those. Everybody from like Alexis and Isaac's age all the way up to the oldest of us, we all see that. We all recognize it. If you ask Alexis or Isaac, have y'all ever seen the man in the moon? Look at the moon, you see the face in the moon. You ever seen that? You ever seen the man in the moon? Your grandparents have failed you. Shamey, shamey, Miss Sharon. That's actually a papaw's job. You tell Brother Kevin he missed. Yeah, that's right. All right. Isaac, have you ever seen the man in the moon? He's afraid to say no, even if he hadn't seen it. Oh, no, he's a good man. It's all right. Amen. The kids can see that. How did the moon get up there? Well, either by billions of years of evolutionary process or there's a God in heaven who put it there. Amen. One of those two. That's general revelation. Everybody sees that. General revelation is good. But general revelation is not enough to save mankind. There has to be what we call special revelation. And when I take this book and I open it up, I understand a little bit about the general revelation that he gives in the Psalms. But when I get over here to the Gospels, in Mark chapter 1, I see the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I get what's called special revelation. I didn't write that. You didn't write that. Nobody you know personally wrote that. Somebody 2,000 years ago was given that revelation of God, and God revealed Himself to mankind in the person of Jesus Christ. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. The Bible tells us that God, He's the one who was manifest in the flesh. God became a man. God became a man. And in doing so, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. None of that would be known today to you and me outside of special revelation. That's why the Bible is so important, because the Bible gives us the message of the cross. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. I've told you before, I've preached in this building, I have preached on the glory of God. I have preached on Christ and His sacrifice. And I've seen people just kind of do this. And when I talk about World War II and the fellows dying overseas, I mean, people are wiping tears. And I'm thinking, thank God for the American military. Thank God for them. Appreciate the freedom I got today. Thank God for it. But brother, there was one who made the sacrifice that has opened up the door of communication between mankind and God, and that's Christ. The only way that we could know any of that is through that book right there. That book. If you want to know about God, you don't have to come to me. You don't have to come to any of these other gentlemen. You open up that Bible and you can read all about God Himself. Amen. Amen. We have some landmarks. And that Bible tells us about the gospel. It tells us about Christ. It tells us about the church. And because of that, this Bible gives us, what is it he says, exceeding great and precious promises. Thank God for that. So today, I want you to be reminded that we have some landmarks that we can't move from. And by God's grace, we're not going to be removed from. Amen. Amen. I thank God for it. Amen. Amen. Well, let's take some time here. We got a lot to be thankful for. You know, we just had Thanksgiving. And really and truly, that ought to be an attitude, not just a date on the calendar, but the desire of the heart. Right. Amen. To have some thanksgiving to God. I wouldn't be here except for the God's goodness and His graciousness. Amen. None of us would be here that way without that. So this morning, thank God for the old landmarks. Many preachers, Brother Cole has given us this morning those names that he mentioned. You know, people like Hezekiah Smith and Isaac Eaton, who studied under Brother Smith, or Brother Smith studied under Brother Eaton. John Gannot, some of those others. John Corbley, none of y'all had your family get massacred on the way to church this morning, did you? Could you imagine being a couple hundred yards behind your family and seeing your family getting massacred by the engine? Could you imagine that? Could you imagine it? And yet, those were the men who paved the way in many respects of the gospel being preached in the land that you and I call home. So I say amen. Amen. Well, Lord, I thank you for the day. Thank you, Lord, for helping us this morning. I pray you take what's been said. I pray that you'd use it, Lord, to help us, Lord, help your people today. Thank you, Lord, for your love and your mercy. Thank you for your blessings, your goodness. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us today as we think on these things. You said whatever things are true, honest, lovely, just, of good report. Lord, if there be any praise, any virtue, think on these things. And Lord, we've seen these truths, which are true and which are honest, Lord, that we should not remove the ancient landmark, that boundary line, but not just that, the teachings that we have heard from your book and the Word of God that we have been given as a deposit, as a responsibility. The Holy Spirit's been given to us as the earnest of our inheritance. Lord, help us, Lord, to be mindful of that. And Lord, not to remove these landmarks that, Lord, you've given to us. Help us to be faithful to the Word of God, faithful to the gospel, faithful to the church. And Lord, all of this, not that we may bring a name to ourselves, but Lord, that you would be glorified. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. And for all these things, we'll thank and praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.